Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that also he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Isn't that an interesting verse? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We're heading in that direction, the days of Noah. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So how did the seed of the Nephilim then come after the flood? How do we get giants after the flood? Well, this is a kind of a complicated one. I'm going to tell you first off that a lot of this will be speculation, okay? And the reason why is because it's not really super clear as to how this took place. But there are some theories and some ways that, am I coming in loud enough? There are some theories and some ways that this could have taken place. But again, it's not 100% concrete, that this is the way that it took place. There are a few hints that we have from scripture of how this could have happened, how we have giants after the flood, considering all of them were destroyed. One theory is there was a second incursion that took place. We'll talk about that a little bit, that sons of God came in unto daughters of men again, and that it does say, and also after that, which could be, many have taken that as to be after the flood, that it took place again. Now, interesting enough as it is, there are four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. Now, angels are always bound for something that they've done, something that they've done wrong, and they've been bound. There are the angels that left their first estate that are in hell, in Tartarus. Then there are four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. This is going to be rather interesting. Again, I'm going to preface this again by saying much of this is speculation. I am not going to argue with people as far as if they disagree with where they came from or at this time, because they usually don't have a better theory anyway. So I'm not saying, you know, I'm standing, this is King James Bible, 100% pure doctrine. No, I'm saying that it is sort of speculation. It is biblically based speculation, but nevertheless, it's still going to be some speculation because we don't have very real clear. Now, some of this may be clearer to you than it is to other people after you study it out a little bit. The reason the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, the whole purpose was to pervert the seed of the Messiah. That was the purpose. That's why it all got down to one. There was only one seed left. What was that? That was Noah. That was it. He was the last. There was nothing left but Noah on this earth. The only have I seen righteous in thy generations. The word generation does come from genes, that word genes, and what we find from that is speaking of the same word that sacrifices were used for, that they were a pure sacrifice. They didn't have any impurities, okay? So it's interesting that that same word, the King James uses that same word, generations, and for sacrifices, the same word is used to depict that that was a pure, pure sacrifice. So they weren't tainted with that seed. So to speak. God gave the command after the flood to be fruitful and multiply. He told them to replenish the earth, to be fruitful, to multiply. And Noah began to be a husbandman in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Cain, and the servant of servants shall be unto his brethren. Shall he be unto his brethren? The first theory, or one of the theories, or there's a multitude of mixtures of this theory, is that the seed of the Nephilim or the Rephim came through Noah's wife. So, now there's no scripture to say clearly that this was not Noah's original wife. However, what it says is that it never says that this is Noah's mother. I mean, Shem, Ham, and Japheth's mother. It just says that this is Noah's wife. So some take that to believe that it is quite possible that Noah could have had another wife, that his wife could have died, and this was not Shem, Ham, and Japheth's mother, because it doesn't say specifically the mother of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It never mentions that. Doesn't have to be true. I'm just saying that is one theory. The theory is that Noah's wife was a younger lady, and that Ham went in under her when Noah was drunk, and that they fornicated, and there was a child that came from that, and that child was Canaan, because he did not curse Ham, he cursed Canaan. Now, the reason Ham could not be cursed is because Ham was already blessed by God, so he could not be cursed. There was already a blessing that went out for Ham, so he couldn't. But however, it says, cursed be Canaan. All right, so some believe that Canaan could have been the offspring. Others believe that Ham's wife could have been unclean, because that after all the earth was perverted, after all the earth was corrupt, that he got a wife from the corrupt line, and that it could have corrupted. I don't know. I'm just simply saying that's the theory that is out there. There's a couple of them. But also to make a point, to uncover your father's nakedness would be to, if you had a stepmother and you were not allowed to go in under your stepmother because you were uncovering your father's nakedness, the Bible said. You can read that all through the Old Testament when Moses gave the laws. It was uncovering the nakedness of so-and-so would be that person's wife. Okay? That's very clear. You can see that through Scripture. So that is why many take it to believe that there was an act that took place there. And that when Noah woke, he found out what happened and he was very angry, obviously. I don't know. I'm not saying that that's, again, I'm saying it's speculation, and we don't know that for sure. When Noah cursed Canaan, he was cursing him because he was that seed. Now, some believe that. The Canaanites' descendants went on to fill the land of Canaan, many believe, and that's where we find that incursion of the giants is in Canaan. And they fill Canaan with giants. So when the Israelites come there years later, what happens? They have a battle on their hands, and they're battling the giants. Amen. We'll show that in a little while here. You know, now there is another theory that comes, and that is, turn to Genesis chapter 10. Now, I don't know, the one theory, again, I said about the four angels bound in the river Euphrates, that those could have been a local incursion. I'm going to talk a little bit about a man named Arba in a minute, and it'll be a little interesting when we get to that, but again, we'll see. What you take on that, what's your take? You study it out. And we'll go from there. Many believe that a few other fallen angels could have done this. However, we have to come to Nimrod. Because Nimrod is a very important figure. He is not given really. We kind of skip over Nimrod and his kingdom and overlook it and read it through really fast. But Nimrod had a lot of power. People don't realize. I mean, there's a lot of history that goes on, and it's not Bible, but there's a lot of history that goes on that says that Nimrod actually had the robes that were given to Adam that God covered Adam with. And that gave him a king-like perception in the eyes of the people because it was from the old world. Right? And it was Adam's, the patriarch, the founder. And he wore those robes as well and made him a king. That's not Bible, that's a lot of history. But anyway, into the Bible here, the Bible says this. In Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah, and the same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anam, and Libim, and Naphtuvim, whatever, I can't say it. Pathruzim, and Kazlim, and Philistim, and Kaphtorim. You notice something about those names? They pop up later. Amen. One of the interesting ones that pops up, though, is Shinar. Abraham was there. Abraham was alive at the same time as Nimrod. Abraham was around the same time as Nimrod. So was Shem. There's a lot of history that goes into the fact that when you see Nimrod and then you see Abraham pop up, and Abraham left that land, took off from Shinar, left all that area, and that there was something to that. Nimrod was building his kingdom. Abraham was the chosen seed. Abraham was taken off. There's a lot of history there that goes into that. Shem, there is a lot of history that says that Shem, Josephus writes, and that's not Bible, but Josephus writes in history that Shem visited Abraham. I believe it's Josephus that wrote that. Abraham visited Shem. There was a history, because that was his great-grandpa. But anyway, there's a history that goes on into that. Anyway, so not that that matters at this point. But there's something about these kingdoms of Nimrod. Something interesting. He was a king, and he had much power and authority. But notice what the Bible says. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, a mighty hunter. He was a murderer. He was a killing murderer. He was a mighty one. That word mighty translates from the Hebrew as gibor. Giant. When we go back and it says there were giants in the earth in those days and they became mighty, men of old, men of renown. That word mighty there is giants, mighty, gibor. The word here is gibor. It is giant. The King James translates it mighty or giant. It translates it here mighty, but it's the same word that's used for giant. Is it a mistranslation of the King James? Absolutely not. It's the same word. It's the same exact word. It means the same thing. He began to be mighty in the earth. The King James has it right. It puts them all together for it to make sense. Now, and then we see also Job said he runneth on me like a giant. That's the same word as gibor, okay? So understand that. There's no mistranslation there. It's absolutely correct. But it also explains that he began to be. Now, some take that as that it could have been that fallen angels had taught him practices of genetic modifying and doing genetic messing with the bloodlines, messing with things to create giant men or whatever the case may be. Can they do that now? Well, a child was born over a few weeks ago over in Europe with two mothers and one father. Children were born with two fathers and one mother. Does it understand? I don't understand it. But it says he began to be, it says that his kingdom was mighty, and history even states, which is very interesting, history even states that Nimrod is the same as someone called Gilgamesh. Now Gilgamesh, if you never studied who Gilgamesh is, Gilgamesh was a giant. He was a big man. And he was a mighty man. And the same story that the Bible tells about Nimrod is told in Gilgamesh's story, which by the way is the same place, Babylon. It all takes place in the same area. Now, there's some pictures, though, in history of Nimrod or Gilgamesh and Nimrod together. And these pictures always show Nimrod as a giant. They show him as huge. Gilgamesh or Nimrod as huge. This is a picture of Gilgamesh, which has been interpreted the same as Nimrod, and he's holding a tiger in his hand or a lion in his hand. So if you see this, history, I mean, he's holding the lion like it's a kitty cat or a tiger. I don't know, I can't see which one that is, but he's holding it like it's a little cat. And he stands very tall. This is how history depicts Nimrod and, this is how history depicts Nimrod and, for the viewers at home, a close-up for you. I'll expect your extra offering in there for this. This is a lot of hard work. I'm just kidding. But anyway, it always shows him with a giant head, giant body, everything, very, very big, you know, a big man. Nimrod was always depicted as that. The Bible says that he began to be a mighty one in the earth. What does that mean? I'm not exactly sure what it means. All I know is that it says he's a Gabor. It says that he's a giant. And it makes sense when you understand that everybody was mesmerized by Nimrod's power. And when he went in, when his kingdom arose, he was ruling the world. He was the first one world leader after the flood. He was the first one world, and his kingdom stretched out. Look how big his kingdom is. Very big. Men came from all the provinces and came into him and gave him gifts and money and would stay with him. Amen? So that's what took place. Maybe the fallen angels taught them genetic manipulation. I'm not sure. It's just a theory. It's just history. It's not strong King James Bible or anything like that. But what it says is that Gilgamesh, if you study out Gilgamesh, you'll see he's Nimrod. Or Osiris or Horus. They're all the same story. You will see that he was a mighty one and he had a lot of power. That same mighty is the same word. So, and there are always demons and devils kind of mixed in with that whole group. Now, let me ask you a question. Do the devils know a lot of things? Do spirits know a lot? Or do they just run around, they're stupid? Do angels know a lot? Fallen ones? I think they do. I think they know a lot more than you and I do about things. I think they understand a lot more. You think all this technology is invented by men? You don't think some of this wasn't devil inspired? Of course it was. Of course it was. Angels understood. They were in the beginning of creation. They understood DNA. They understand all that. I'm telling you, folks, I've already shared with you hybrids and how they have human blood flowing through a pig. In Minnesota, they're doing all of these testings now. They're doing all this genetic modifying now. They're messing around with things now. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, his name means rebellion to God. Nimrod's name means rebellion to God. It means rebellion. Fitting name. Nimrod had the one world religion as well. The Bible goes all the way back and always talks about mystery, Babylon. From the beginning, mystery, Babylon. Why? Because Babylon was the hold of every foul spirit. All the devils hung out in Babylon. A lot going on there in Babylon. No, come on, it's not that big of a deal. Really? Well, then why did God come down and confound their languages? You think it might have been a big deal for God to say, let us go down and confound their languages? You think Nimrod was reaching some people with his false religion? You think the fact that his mighty Gabor size had something to do with that in his kingdom? Well, I think so. You think the devilish influence that he had something to do with it? I think so. What, you've never met a charismatic leader that was devil-possessed? That was able to sway people? You have a president that is. Ooh. He won't have a happy Father's Day if he hears that. Of course he did, the NSA's recording. So, anyway. You need to get saved. So, that's one of the theories that Nimrod It's very interesting when you study Nimrod and his wife and the whole Roman Catholic Church going all the way back to Babylon, all of the high priests. Anyway, so that has something to do with the religion of the giants, by the way. It does have something to do with that because they hated God. Now, anyway, so Nimrod builds a kingdom to battle the Lord's kingdom. He said he would avenge his forefathers. In history, it records that Nimrod said, I will avenge my forefathers. So what did he do? He built a tower whose height would reach heaven. Why was he doing that? He said, well, it doesn't say in the Bible that he said he would avenge his forefathers. No, you're right. History says that he said that. However, his name means rebellion, and he built a tower all the way up. What was he building a tower for? To repel, so the floodwaters would not get him. So he shook his fist and he said, I will rebel against God. I will build a tower to heaven, whose height shall reach heaven. What was that for? To rebel against God. Why? He was avenging his forefathers. Well, who were his forefathers? Who was he avenging? Right. The Nephilim. I believe that. I believe it was the giants. I believe he was possessed by those unclean spirits. I don't know how it happened. It's not very clear. But there is a connection there. Otherwise, why did he build this tower all the way up? And by the way, then you see the phallus and everything else. You see in religion, that's the missing piece of Osiris. I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, that's exactly what that is. That's a religion of the giants. That's the same thing. A giant phallus. Anyway, you can ask me. You men can ask me about that later if you want to. But anyway, later we find Og, king of Bashan, another giant. Then we're going to start getting into these giants here. And I'm losing my voice, so I got to keep moving. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse number 11. I hope this is making sense. This allergy medication's got me all fish-headed anyway, so I'm hoping that I'm coming across, you can understand this. You might think I'm crazy just because of the content, or you might think I'm crazy because I can't get a thought through here. I'm hoping it's making sense to you here, and you understand those are three theories that were there. There's something to do with Nimrod there. There's something to do with that religion there that he was teaching. By the way, it was a one-world religion that covered one-world religion, one-world government. God put it down. In the end, what will there be? One world religion, one world government. What will God do? Put it down. Does it strike you as odd that that's the beast? That's the beast, that's the iron mixed with clay. Who's the beast? Satan. That's the iron mixed with clay. That's the rebellion. It's all the same religion, folks. It's either the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of godliness. There isn't any more than that. Whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, whatever it is all the same thing. It's either the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of godliness. There's only two religions in this world. There's the faith of devils or the faith in God. For the faith of Christ. Deuteronomy 11:3. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. His bed, if you go by a cubit of 20 inches, his bed was 15 feet by 6.7 feet wide. 15 feet by 6.7 feet wide. A bed of iron. Huge bed, huh? He was a big man. The Bible translates, that's that word Rapha, or giant. Same word. Same giants, same mixture, they're all giants. Numbers 13:22, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahim and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Numbers 13:33, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight as grasshoppers. Now, there might have been a little exaggeration, maybe out of fear, but when I look at that, and they say that they felt like grasshoppers, I'm going to say that these guys on average were probably, it looks to appear they're around 10 to 13 feet tall, these particular giants were. 10 to 13 feet tall. So if you got a, 5'8", 5'9" Israeli, and then you got a 13 foot tall man, that is a big man. That's a scary man. So, they went there and they saw Anak and the children of Anak. Anak was a giant. He's an interesting character and he had sons that were giants. Notice what he said. He is describing these giants. They invaded the promised land of the Jews. They had been there to try to mingle the seed and to war against the Jews. Their whole point was to mingle the seed and to war against the Jews. So Anak and the sons of Anak were giants. But when we dig a little deeper, we find out something interesting about Arba. Arba is the father of Anak. We'll get to him in a second here. But in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 10, the Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. Who are the Anakims? The sons of Anak. Which were also accounted as giants, Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession. Because I have given it to the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims. Zamzumims. They called them Zamzumims. I think they called them that just to make it hard for me to say. Zamzumims. That's what they called them. A people great and many, and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. The Lord destroyed them. Do you find it fascinating that when they go into the land of Canaan, that God tells them to destroy man, woman, and children, everything they find, just destroy them all? Why? Because the land was full of giants. It was full of these hybrids. And it was full of the seed of the hybrid. And they weren't allowed to mix their seed with those of the others. Why? Because they would infiltrate the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would change the 12 tribes of Israel. They would pervert that seed. What would happen? The same thing that happened back in Genesis chapter 6. What was it for? To pervert the seed. But the giants also had a religion. And that was the religion of the Antichrist. That was the religion of the spirits. In Joshua 14, in verse number 15, the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba. Which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest into war, rest from war. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he said, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. Now that's fascinating. It says here that Anak was a giant, and he had sons that were giants. But it does not say that Arba was a giant. It says that Arba was a great man. And when we go back and we look at that city, was named Kirjath Arba. And that it was named that for a long time. But it never tells us when it was named that. It never tells us where this man Arba came from. It says he was a great man among the Anakims. Who are what? The children of Anak. The tribe there, the children of Anak. Now, why was he a great man, but not a giant? How did Anak become a giant? Well, there's a theory that Anak, or that Arba, was actually a fallen angel. That Arba was a great man among them. He was a fallen angel. Because his son, Anak, was a giant. And his offspring were giants. But Arba was not a giant. The Bible says he was a great man, but he was not a giant. It never lists that he was a giant. So some believe that Arba could have been cast down after that and put into one of the four angels bound the River Euphrates. Again, I'm not saying that that's the way it happened. I'm saying that Arba is just called a great man. Why wasn't he a giant? Why wasn't Enoch the son of a giant? But Enoch's children are sons of giants. But Arba is not. Arba was a great man. So much so that it was named after him. Now, why did he infiltrate Hebron? Interesting, isn't it? Arba went there, settled down, infiltrated Hebron. The children of Israel needed Hebron, didn't they? They had to go there and fight. And who did they fight when they got there? The giants, the sons of Anak. Why aren't they the sons of Arba? Arba is the patriarch. But Anak is treated as the patriarch, and Arba is treated as a great man. It's interesting. We see how the giants were in Hebron. What a place for a wicked satanic religion was that, to be in Hebron. There, Nimrod, false god worship, yet that they had was nothing new under the sun. They had the same false worship as Nimrod did. The giants had the same religion as Nimrod. The same religion in rebellion to God. We see other giants in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse number 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? I am not a Philistine. Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephraite, Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So we see that Goliath has come out against the people of Israel. Goliath is never called a giant really in the Bible. But he is from Gath, where the giants were not slain. They didn't kill him. They left him alive, and they headed out to Philistine and in the Philistine provinces, and they were left alive later to be a challenge to Israel, because they did not destroy everything that was in the land. They kept some alive. Another giant we see in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 16. And Ishbi-Anab, which was of the sons of the giant, So there was a giant that had 4 sons, we believe. The weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this, there was again a battle with the Philistine at Gob. Then Sibekai and the Hushite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Ahanan, the son of Jerimregim, the Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where a man of great stature that had one on every hand, 6 fingers, and on every foot, six toes, 4 and 20 in number. And he also was born of the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So we see these giants were mighty warriors. And they hated the people of Israel. Have you ever noticed in Scripture that there's never a good thing said about a giant? There's never any virtue in anything that they've ever done. Nothing good about them at all. Every reference to giants is that of an evil person that is always trying to stamp out the Lord's seed. Does it not strike you as odd that they are always warring against the people of God? They are always warriors and they're always of renown or mighty Gabor. They are always connected to false religion. The one had six fingers and six toes. Do you know in archaeology they have found skeletons, they have found things with six fingers and six toes? Enormous jaw sizes. Have you also noticed that none of these men could be accused of having gigantism? Where they are very tall, but they are weak and sickly, and they can't even take care of themselves. None of these men were like that. Look at what these men, Og, king of Bashan, was a mighty warrior that conquered kingdoms. He is estimated to be 12 to 13 feet tall, and he conquered kingdoms. He was a mighty man that David couldn't even hold up Goliath's sword. When he was a little boy, when he was a young boy. When he was older, he did. Goliath carried armor that weighed close to 200 pounds. Weighed more than David did. These were not men that were deformed or weak or sickly. These were mighty warriors that fought and killed many people and conquered many kingdoms. They would hide themselves in the midst of people, try to blend in a little bit, but take over that group of people that were there. Saul was 7 feet tall and Goliath towered over him. Saul was head and shoulders above all in Israel. He's about 7 feet tall. It is figured, if you go by the cubit that's in the Bible, that is figured that Goliath was 10 feet tall. Some say 9-something, but around 10 feet tall. The head of his spear weighed 20 pounds. The head of his spear that he held was like a weaver's beam. It was like running around with like a tree. And he had a 20-pound head on it. Could you imagine having a 20-pound shekels of iron, 20 pounds of iron at the end of that? How much does a heavy 44 weigh? How much does like a 44 weigh? The old style 44s. If you had to estimate.
I don't know, but like a maul?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, maul weighs like 8 pounds, right? A sledgehammer or something like that, right? Okay, so the end of Goliath's staff weighed 20 pounds of iron. And this man walked around with it and could throw it and stick it through people. Does it sound like he had gigantism or he was sick? You see how evolution is foolish? It's just foolish. There was not some deficiency in these people or a gland problem. They were giants. They were perfectly healthy giants. They were very big men. God told the Israelites to utterly destroy all of them. And the reason he told them that, they could leave none alive because their seed and their religion was evil. Here's another evidence, though, that you might want to look at. When you look at the god Moloch, the false god Moloch, there is a word that the Hebrew word for angel has a similar word to Moloch. It is a similar word for an angel. Now, some believe that it could be that Moloch was actually a fallen angel and then he actually fathered some of the giants that were there. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's a theory, but the names are very synonymous together with an angel, a fallen angel. There are some that believe that Baal was actually another fallen angel. There are some theories about that out there that fathered some of these angels. But the point is that these giants were post-flood giants. They came from somewhere, we're not exactly sure, but they were always satanic. And they always hated God. And they always warred against him. Why do you think that Ishbi-Anab was looking for David? Well, he killed his brother. But he was the seed. He wanted, David was the seed. What was he the seed of? Satan. I mean, he wasn't out just looking for warrior. He was looking for David. He wanted David. Why? Because that's the seed of the Messiah. He wanted to put David down and kill him. Why? Because he was a giant and they have their own religion and it's satanic. And the giants were real. They were there. They were post-flood. And they were all localized that we understand through the Canaan area. However, in the next message that we cover this afternoon, we're going to talk about giants in history and the remains that they have found all over the world. And the size that their skeletons are. And why have you not heard of it? Why is it so covered up? We'll talk about that in the next hour. Father, thank you so much. I pray you'd bless us now. Help us to understand your word better. And Lord, we understand that some of these things are not as concrete as others, but we do understand the giants were there and they were satanic and they wanted to stop the people of God. They inhabited the land of Israel and they wanted it. They inhabited Hebron and they wanted it, Lord, and they were going to take it. And you put them down, Lord. And I pray, Father, you'd help us understand that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.